Good morning. How is everyone? Y'all look good. Wow, what a nice crowd. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. And to think y'all came to hear me speak. We all know that's not why you're here. In fact, some of you may be starting to head to the exit when you found out I was. I'm surprised some of you didn't leave. I do want to say it's very good to have special guests here this morning. One of our team members at Bring Your Own Dog, Caitlin, and her significant other, Josh, is here this morning with their little sweet baby girl. She's 11 months old, Ileana. And I've adopted her as my granddaughter. So I have a grandson and a granddaughter, but she is a sweetheart. And it's so good to have y'all here this morning. Pray that you'll be blessed. Take out your Bibles or your electronic devices and turn to 1 John chapter 4. As Ryan already mentioned, that's where we're going to be camped this morning. And I have to provide a little bit of a disclaimer before I get into the message this morning. And that disclaimer is this. I am nowhere near mastering what John talks about in this passage. In fact, I have a long, long, long way to go. I used to, was a youth pastor in First Assembly in Kaufman, Texas years ago. And the pastor was an old fella, reminded me a lot of my grandfather in some ways. In some ways, he was very different from my grandfather. But I would meet with him every Monday morning, and it was one of my duties to preach every Sunday night. And so, incidentally, Monday morning, I went into the lion's den and found out all the things I did wrong. And he'd always preface those comments, "I don't want to hurt you. I can't help you, Brother John. I sure don't want to hurt you." And he would always say this. I always knew what was coming when he would say these words. "I haven't got my perfect certificate yet." And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm a long ways off from getting my perfect certificate. So if you'll indulge me and give me the opportunity just to share some things that I'm learning. We're all learning this together, right? And for the last 5 weeks, or the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth week that we've been in 1 John. John David has been preaching this series entitled Prove It. And so I feel the title of my message this morning is very fitting, and I've entitled my message, "The Proof is in the Pudding." The proof is in the pudding. And so what I want to do, John David is so good when he preaches. We are so blessed to have such a gifted exegetical preacher who works verse by verse, but I'm not going to take that format this morning, and so I hope that you will indulge me. So what I want to do is I want to read the entire passage from the get-go, and then I want to get in and dive in and share what I feel the Holy Spirit wants to do in our heart and in our church this morning. So will you indulge me that? So if you're there, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved," incidentally, Ryan, I did a count, and John uses the word "beloved" 6 times. Throughout the whole book, he refers to his audience as beloved by God. It's really important. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Do you believe that this morning? Say it with me. God is love. Say it one more time. God is love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Does that sound familiar to anyone this morning? The same guy wrote John 3:16 as he heard and related what Jesus told the Nicodemus. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. I love that word. It's just fun to say it. Why don't you say it with me? Because I want y'all to have the joy of saying it. Say it with me. Propitiation. He was the substitute. He was the stand-in for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe. Say that with me. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And say it with me one more time. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Now, that's really important. So important, I want us to all say it together, that phrase, as he is, so also are we. Now, I want you to turn it around and make it personal, and I want you to say it this way, as he is, so am I. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's that word again, perfection. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How did John know that? Incidentally, because he heard Jesus say with his own ears, remember the first part of his epistle, we have seen with our eyes, we have heard with our ears, we have touched with our hands. They knew, gnosko, they knew experimentally. This is the love of God. Think about it. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the love of God. Not our love for God. This is the love of God. Chew on that for a minute. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I remember the very first time, it's probably not the first time I ever heard it. I don't know when I actually heard it, but it was the first time it ever registered with me the phrase or the idiom, the proof is in the pudding. Any of you ever used that besides me? The proof is in the pudding? Anyone ever heard it used? The proof is in the pudding. I'll tell you about the first time I ever heard that phrase. I was about 9 or 10. It was a day or two before Christmas. I was at my Granny Turner's house on 124 Austin Street, one of my favorite places in the whole world. And she was making my very favorite cake. The best cake ever. Her made from scratch red velvet cake. Oh my goodness. Right now my blood pressure is rising and my mouth's watering just thinking about it. But as a 9 or 10 year old boy, I was standing there by the counter as she began to frost it. And she didn't go buy a box. She didn't go buy one of those little tubs of frosting, cream cheese frosting. She made her frosting, and I don't even know what you would call it. Mama, you could probably help me with this afterwards. But it was opaque in color, and I think it had about 3 sticks of Crisco in it. I'm not sure. But anyway, she only made it one time a year at Christmas because it was so expensive, all the ingredients that were in it. But oh, was it ever so delicious. And to think she made it for me made it even more special. I didn't know it at the time. That's why she was making it. But in fact, at that time, she probably wasn't making it for me. She was probably making it for my Uncle Jim. And I was just along for the ride. But at some point, her motive for making it changed and it became all about me. And I love her forever for it. But I remember standing there and I remember saying something to the effect, "Oh, Granny, that looks so delicious." And she had that little gleam in her eye, and she had a little giggle. She had these high cheeks. And she looked down at me, and she said, "Well, Johnny, the proof's in the pudding." And I looked up at her like, and this is why I remember this, because I looked at her, and I was like, "That's not pudding. That's cake." And that's when she told me that the only way to find out if it's as delicious as it is for me to taste it. And with that, she handed me the last spoonful of frosting, and I licked it to my heart's content. The proof is in the pudding. I wanted to make sure I got this right, and so I decided to do a little research, and I Googled the idiom. And I found out that it's actually an old English proverb that goes like this: the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And basically, the meaning of this is that the true worth of something is only to be judged when it is put to its intended use. There's only one way to find out if a product is really all it's cracked up to be, right? And that's to try it out, to see if it really works. And that's what that phrase means. And John, in this, actually through the whole book, is John David, and I'm going to build a lot on what John David has already preached. A lot of what I'm going to say this morning is somewhat redundant, except for one part. But John lays out this argument that the proof of our existence as children of God is in the way that we love one another. John David alluded last week to John 13:35. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my apprentices, that you love each other." We want to love the world when we can't even get along within these walls. Jesus said the proof of the pudding of our walk with God is in our ability to love each other. And in our ability to relate to one another, and in our ability to live together in unity and in harmony. And that does not mean that we always see eye to eye. We can have differing opinions, but we can do it respectfully, right? Yes. Yes. The proof of the pudding in our walk is how we love one another, starting in this room. And when part of the problem, why people don't want to have anything with the Lord and with church today, is because they see all the bickering. Now, I'm talking immediately about our congregation right now, but John is alluding to the body of Christ as a whole. Brothers and sisters, children of God. Children of God. Did you know that just because you're created of God does not mean you're His child? True story. Just because you were created by God doesn't mean you belong to Him. Because guess what God has done in His love? He's given you the choice to choose Him. Now, John, throughout this entire book, and it really all comes to a head here in chapter 4, he lays out, as John David has so eloquently spoken in the past several weeks, the doctrinal test, the moral test, and the ethical test. Now, I don't know if that was truly John's intention, but that's exactly what he did. When you look and examine his words, he lays out for his audience, the saints, he lays out this argument. There's a doctrinal test that proves you're a child of God. There's a moral test that proves you're a child of God. And then there's the ethical test that proves you're a child of God. The doctrinal test, do I believe the right things about God and Jesus? And I will throw in the Holy Spirit, because John does that in verse number 13. He has given us of His Spirit. Do we believe in a triune God? And do we believe in the qualities of God? Most of all, do we believe that God is love? And that God, as we sang about earlier, is good. And that God, when He created us, when He created the world, He called it good. God's intention for you and me has always been for good. And it always will be. He wants whatever is best for you. And John alludes to that in verse number 3 of chapter 5. For this is how God shows us His love. He gives us some rules. He says, love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize if we would just try our best to obey these commandments, these two, just two, do you realize how much better our life would be? When I was a kid, my mom had a rule when I started riding my bike. And it was, I was not to ride my bike across the street. Anytime I wanted to cross the street, I had to walk my bike, that's probably my most hated rule that she ever had. And in fact, the only time I observed it was when I was far enough away from the neighbors who would tell on me, or a house where she couldn't see. Then I would do like my friends and zigzag back and forth. Watch it. That's right. She's back here. But you know what? I know as a parent and as a grandparent now, her intentions were for my good. She wasn't trying to rob me of a good time. And you know, the moment I realized that her intentions were good was the moment. Now, Tyler was always pretty good when he started riding a bike. He's always been real, more attuned and attentive. Will is much different. And when he learned to ride a bike, he just took off. Well, I had a pretty good sized driveway teaching him. I was a pretty good teacher. They both learned pretty quick. Either they're awful gifted or I'm an awful good teacher. They're probably more gifted. But he took off and he flew across the street before I could say anything to him. And I was like, ah! He didn't look. He didn't look before he crossed. He just zoomed right out. And if a car had been coming across, he would have gotten hit. That's when I realized, you know what? That rule might not be so bad. God's commands. God shows us His love in asking us to love Him with all of our heart and to love each other. Now, I want you to think there's a word that that is involved here, a spiritual word, and I want to throw out a more of a physical word that applies to us right now in our everyday life. So in the spiritual realm, we're talking about what we believe. And belief, let's have a working definition. Believe means to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something. We believe in something. We trust it. We have found it to be reliable. How many of you this morning believe there's electricity running to this building? How many of you this morning believed that you had electricity running to your house and water and maybe gas. Yeah? Did you think twice about turning on the light when you got up this morning? No, because you trusted that electricity was running to your house. And what happens when you flip on the light switch and nothing happens? That happened to me earlier this week. I accidentally shut off the gas to the house and wondered why the hot water heater ran out. A hot water. Had to figure that out. Incidentally, Dad, it happened again yesterday. That's how I knew the valve I was turning off was not to the thing I was working on, but to the whole house. And so I had to deal with that. But there's confidence, right? The second thing, the moral test, do I obey those commands? And I want to throw out the word faith. Faith. That is faith. Now, a lot of people think that faith is what you believe. And if you look up in the dictionary, because I did, it says to believe in. Faith is believing, and there is an aspect of that definition that applies. But I want to tell you, I believe that biblical faith, the faith that is the victory that enables us to overcome the world, is a little bit different. It's more than what you believe. I believe that faith is acting upon what I believe. Faith is acting upon what I believe. Now, I did a little bit of watching this morning as people began to come in. Did any of y'all feel like you were being watched? I was doing a little bit of watching. And you know what I did not see? I did not see anybody go up to their chair and go, man, I hope this thing will hold me. None of you did that. Sorry for messing up your stool. I hope I get it back in the right spot. If I didn't, please forgive me. I didn't see anybody do that. Why? Because you trust the chair. Many of you are sitting in the same chair week after week after week. On that note, Irene, I want to apologize to you for sitting in your seat last week. Will you forgive me, Irene? Just shake your head. Please? Please? I sat in Irene's seat last week. But faith is acting as if what I believe is true. It's flipping on the switch. It's turning on the water. It's turning up the thermostat when you get up in the morning. And in the realm of the spiritual, faith is acting upon what we know, what we think. Do I think that God is love? That's going to determine how I behave. Do I think that God is good? That's going to totally change the way I look at things in the natural. We're not just talking about spiritual truths here. We're talking about natural reality that Jesus came to change. Notice there in verse number 9, and this is the love of God. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We quote John 3:16 and we apply it to the forever after. We think that Jesus came to only save us from hell so that we could live with him forever. I have news for you. That is part of it. And I don't mean to minimize that this morning, but the reason Jesus came was to bring to us immediate access to everything that's in the kingdom of God. It's right there. It's ready for us. So yes, we have a future and a hope. But listen to me, friends. We have a now. And we can walk in it now. And that brings us to the ethical test. Do I love others? And therein is the conundrum. Because all of us can say, John says it so eloquently. If you say, hey, I love God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. God is good all the time God is good. And yet I can't get along with my brother or my sister. John says I'm a liar. Ouch. That gets me every time. And so I want to be like Jesus, right? And that's the word I want us to focus on this morning, because love is, I love John David's definition last week, agape love, love that chooses to love regardless. It's God love. It's love that chooses to love. And I'm going to add one more caveat to it. It's a love that always, always, always seeks the highest good of the object of that love. How do I do that? You know what that is? Remember, God is love. What does that mean? God is love. God is love. That's who God is. That's his being. Everything about him is wrapped up in love and goodness. And he sent his son because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now here's the problem. God is love, right? And I know that 1 Corinthians 13 is what? The love chapter. Love. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clinging cymbal. I think if I give everything I have away to feed the poor, and I even sacrifice my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I got me a big old bag of nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know what I do? Because God is love, I can say, God is patient. God is kind. I can substitute as I read through 1 Corinthians 13, and everywhere I see the word love, because it's that word agape, and agape is God, and God is agape. I can transfer the thought, and I can say, God is patient. God is kind. God is love. And because I have God in me, therefore John is patient. And John is kind. When John isn't very patient or kind. When John can actually, when left to his own devices, be pretty stinking rude. I proved it the other coming back from Matthew's grandmother's funeral. I'm flying down 44. Oh, I'm full of the love of Jesus. Just feeling good about myself because I went to one of my bonus boys' grandmother's funeral. I was a good guy. And all of a sudden, I'm flying down 44, and there's a little Toyota puttering up against a semi, and that little Toyota ain't gaining no ground. And all of a sudden, kind of like Friday night going to the wedding, which I won't tell y'all about, but man, I slammed on my brakes because he was going nowhere fast. And then guess what happened? The talk started. You stupid idiot. Don't you know the laws of Oklahoma? The left lane is a passing lane. You can get pulled over. You should get pulled over and get a ticket. Dadgummit, if you want to drive in that left lane, get with it. And then as he finally meandered his way past the semi and went about 500 feet further before he got over. You ever done that to somebody? Just to rub it in? Guilty as charged. That's what I'm talking. This is what I'm talking about, friends. I gave him a glare. And in the middle of the glare, the Holy Spirit hit me and said, aren't you preaching in 2 weeks? Oh, Lord. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. And that's what happens every time. If I don't take advantage of the last word, the fourth word that John brings up in chapter 4, and that is the word abide. How do I become something I'm not? Now, I remember back after my divorce, it was a very dark time for me. I went into a severe depression. And a mentor of mine, my grandfather's brother, Dean Eldridge, He took an interest in me, and we started having breakfast. And he started sharing me tidbits of hope. And I'm not going to go into all the story right now. Some of you know the story. But he asked me, John, do you think you could be a good husband? Well, the divorce final, the papers were final. I'm a lousy husband. But he looked at me and said, you know what? You can be a good husband. You just have to do what good husbands do. And then he said, do you think you could be a good father? Actually, he started with a father question. That was the easy one. And he said, you can be a good father even though you're divorced, even as sharing custody and all that. You can be a good dad. You just have to do what good fathers do. And I was like, oh my goodness, for somebody in the church, listen, people had told me I wasn't welcome at a church. At my lowest point, I was ostracized and I was bitter. And it affected my life with my relationship with God. I knew God existed, but I was not abiding with him. I was bitter and I was upset. And he began to breathe hope into my life. I started going to the counselor. My ex-wife and I started to see when we were faking, trying to fix things. And so I started going to him for me. And I told him, I said, I just had this conversation. He said, do what good husbands do. Do what good fathers do. Do you have any books? You know what he told me? He said, find men that are good husbands and start hanging around them. Find men that are good fathers and start hanging around them. Do what they do. Friends, that is the model of discipleship. Jesus has called us to be his apprentices. He said, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Where you go, I go with you if you invite me. But I can go there without him if I want to. And friends, that word abide is a very important word because it means I literally take up residence somewhere. I move all of my stuff in and I park it. I take up residence. Listen to what he says in verse 16. I think we have it on the slide because it's very important that we emphasize this again. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides, whoever takes up residence in love, who is God, abides in God. And God abides in him. Just because I profess Jesus is Lord does not mean I've taken up residence with him. And I have learned, again, I have a long ways from getting my perfect certificate, but I have learned that abiding is the key to any kind of change I want to see happen in me. If I seek to not be rude, guess what? Someone's going to hack me off and I'm going to be rude. Somebody's going to make a comment on Facebook that I'm not going to like and I'm going to shoot back a catty reply. Somebody's going to look at me the wrong way and I'm going to look right back at them with the wrong way. Somebody's going to raise their voice to me and I'm going to raise my voice to them. In fact, I'm probably going to get a little bit louder because that's how I am. God made me that way. Jesus may be in my heart, but Grandpa's in my bones. The key is abiding. How do we do that? I want to give you two practical steps as we close that I have found incredibly helpful. I came across a book through our emotionally healthy spirituality classes that we taught, and at some point we're going to start those back up once all this COVID stuff is over. But I came across a little bitty book. It's a classic. Was written in the 1400s by a monk named Brother Lawrence. And it's called Practicing the Presence. And in this little book, you can literally read it in less than an hour. Takes me an hour because I'm a slow reader. Most of you could probably read it in 30 minutes or less. But in this book, he shares his experiences of practicing the presence of God as he washes dishes in a monastery. He never aspired or became anything more than a dishwasher. And he wrote this little book. Revolutionized my walk with God, practicing the presence. Do you know right now that Jesus is in this place? Do you know that he's sitting right there next to you? Did you know that when you get into your car, he can be right there with you? Do you know that when you're doing the menial tasks at home and at work, he can be right there with you? That's what Brother Lawrence learned to do. He learned to invite God. He said, I want to wash dishes for you, God. Let me wash dishes for you. What are you doing for him? John, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to be a minister. You don't have to be. You are called to be his child. And if you're abiding with him, guess what? He's abiding. An inspiration from this book was another little booklet that I came across. Again, it's very short. It's called The Game with Minutes. I've shared this with our small group on Monday or Wednesday nights. The Game with Minutes. It's written by a Presbyterian minister, a missionary named Frank Lobbock, who was a missionary in the Philippines in the 1940s, I believe. And his inspiration was Brother Lawrence's Practicing the Presence. And in this book, he makes a game of minutes. And his goal was to see how many minutes of his day he could think about God. He said, John, that's impossible. Well, no, it's not, because I'm beginning to do some of that. And so let's go back to my story flying down I-44. God's in that car with me. Guess what? God very well may be in that car with him. And in my impatience, in my lack of love, I allow myself to get worked up, and then I'm rude to him. All I had to do was say, God, help me come into this. Why am I so irritated? I don't have a deadline. I don't have to be anywhere. And I could pray for that man. God, help him. You know what he's going through. You know what he's dealing with. His mother may have just died. Who knows? He may have a loved one that's suffering from COVID and he can't get to him. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? God, help him. And help me feel love for him. That's practicing the presence. And those are just two illustrations. I want to close with a practicum. I want us to put this into practice. I want to ask if the praise team, they would go ahead and come. I brought my phone up here with me. I normally don't do that. I normally leave it in my vehicle on Sundays. But I brought my phone and I have it set for 2 minutes. We're going to do something that we learned in emotionally healthy spirituality, and we're going to spend a few moments in silence and solitude. And I want to tell you right off the bat, it's going to be a little weird, because we don't like silence and we don't like solitude. We may say we do, but we don't. And our lives are proof. And this is a spiritual discipline that if you will begin to practice this on a daily basis, at least once or twice a day, I guarantee you, God will come to you. And I say that because he has come to me and he has helped me immensely. This is practicing the presence. And so here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to close their Bibles. I want you to close your devices. No one looking at their devices. I want you to get comfortable in your chair, whatever is most comfortable to you. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to take a deep breath in. Now exhale. And I want you to use this phrase. You can come up with your own phrase, but for simplicity's sake, we're going to use this one because we're talking about love. I want you, when the timer starts, I want you to pray this prayer to yourself, and this is all I want you to pray, and I want you to pray it once. Say, Jesus, I love you. And then I want you to be quiet. Now, your mind will begin to wonder. You'll begin to wonder what's you're having for lunch. You'll begin to wonder what time the football game starts. You're going to begin to wonder where you got to be at 1:30. All of these thoughts are going to start coming to your mind, and that's perfectly normal. But Paul says, take captive every thought and subject them to Christ. And so when that happens, come back to that phrase, Jesus, I love you. And you may spend the whole time saying, Jesus, I love you this morning. But you know what? He comes where you want, where he's wanted. So I'm setting my timer for 2 minutes. When the timer goes off, I'm going to close in a prayer, and then I want you to worship the Lord in his presence this morning. You ready? And that's okay. Don't worry about the baby. We love babies. Ready? Here we go. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're here, that you've come to be with each one of us, Father, and where you are welcome. We sang earlier, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place, and you are Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to begin to practice your presence. The only way that we're going to be able to be like you is to spend time with you. And it's not talking about a whole bunch of clatter and a whole bunch of stuff that we think is spending time with you. It's at its most basic form, sitting in your presence. And I thank you that you're here. And so, Father, help us to recall what it is that you would have us to glean from this. I pray that we would remember what it is that you would want us to remember. And help us just to forget about anything that's not necessary. But God, we just worship you now. We lift our hands to you and we worship you and we give you praise. Because you alone are worthy. We will abide in you. And in so doing, we will become like you and live a life of love. I ask this in your Son's name and for your glory, Father. Amen.